Lord, now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, you who are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. So today we kick off a series of Sundays where we look at scripture themes and passages that you all helped pick for the summer of our vocabulary of faith, those things that can sometimes be stumbling blocks, those difficult passages or ideas that are found in scripture, the ones that sometimes we want to just set aside, the ones we struggle with. Today, you got to hear my least favorite passage in all of scripture. It is my least favorite for a number of reasons. The first is that it is a miracle story. And since my background is as a scientist, I really have always just struggled with miracle stories. I've struggled with the idea of God somehow intervening in our world in this tangible way to pluck somebody out and heal them and not pluck out anyone else. I've struggled with the mechanics and trying to explain away or listen to people explain away how those loaves were and fish were multiplied and all that. Knowing that the laws of physics it wasn't going to happen that way. And maybe not unlike you, miracles, my struggle with miracles is not anything new. But it was one of those things that, you know, growing up in the church of my youth, I was really accustomed to be able to take those doctrines and ideas that didn't sit very well with me and put them in a little box and put them over here and just ignore them. I grew up in the Catholic Church, so they wouldn't let me be doing this, right? So I was able to just put those things in a box, and more things started going into that box, right? Until I got to the point where I said, I really don't want to have anything to do with this anymore. None of what's in the Bible makes sense to me. None of what these rules that the priests are talking about makes sense to me. I was about 14, and it was time for confirmation, and I wrote purposefully the worst confirmation paper possible with the hope that they would choose not to confirm me. I failed. They still confirmed me. I'm not sure what I would have had to say. Not even going to go there, but like a lot of young people struggling with this idea of the magical God that swoops in and makes all things well, I sort of left that behind. And then at some point, I needed the church again for certain things, like, oh, to get married and have kids and do the whole adoption thing that required me to have a church home. So I did. And then I said, well, this is the deal. If I'm going to raise my kids in this faith, I need to wrestle with some stuff. I need to figure out whether what is true and what is not true. And so I started looking again at some of these stories. And I start and I encountered something that I'll just admit it is holy envy. Right? Because our Jewish sisters and brothers don't have the same approach to scripture that we do. In the Christian church, we are taught, or at least I was taught, that the Bible is this answer book. The Bible is this list of instructions. This Bible is written by the very finger of God. It is inerrant. It is comprehensive and cohesive whole. And thou shalt just believe it all. But our Jewish sisters and brothers have this beautiful way of saying, yeah, no, that's not really what it's all about. It's a dialogue. It is an invitation to join on this journey of knowing God, of knowing our world, and our knowing our place in it. It is both a conversation and an experience of the holy. And it is okay that it is, as one writer calls it, ancient, ambiguous, and diverse. The Bible does not speak in one voice on almost any topic, and that's a good thing. It's not a problem to be whitewashed away. It is an opportunity for us to learn true wisdom, for us to understand what is it and practice what is it that God is calling us to do and be in this circumstance. Because the circumstances of the stories of the Bible throughout Scripture change, and we see what happens and how things progress. And that is our opportunity to join in that as well. And so once I understood that I didn't have to agree with the whole thing, right? You know, that there are things that I could struggle with and things that I could argue against. Then it opened up for me a new way of looking and seeing. This idea of miracles, okay, this is great. Right? So maybe it's not, you know, a physical manifestation, right? That's great. I still sort of didn't understand them, didn't really understand why they were there. And then I had a child who had some physical challenges. And this story in particular was one that I could not read to him out of his little children's Bible. Because understand that my son cannot walk. And for him to hear that God walked up to a man and said, pick up your mat and walk, became not just a problem for me about how did it happen. It became absolutely abusive to a child whose prayers were pure. He wanted to walk. More than anything in the world, he wanted to be just like his friends. He wanted to walk. And here it was in Scripture. And I'll tell you, this child prayed. His sister prayed. But it never happened. Of course it wasn't going to happen. He has a genetic deficiency. So that caused a real crisis for him and for his sister about who this God that they were learning about was. And it, which was actually a good thing, because it made our family address some really important questions about how God works, how life works, how biology works, and how we all work together. What is it? Because my problem with this story was because I was coming at it through the lens of our culture that says, if you can't walk, if you are not physically fit, if you cannot produce the way that all of your peers produce, you are somehow deficient. And that physical weakness is somehow equated with moral weakness. This is the story our culture tells us. This is the lens through which I was looking at this story. And I was vehemently angry about what this story was telling me. And then I realized, maybe the problem isn't with the story, is it with the Bible? Maybe it's with me and what I'm looking for. Where do I find healing in this story? And can this be a story that is accessible even to Charlie? And then I've come to love this story, which is why I wanted to share it today, because it is both my least favorite passage and also one of the ones that I love most dearly. Because let's take a look at what this story actually says. Jesus has come back to Jerusalem for a festival, and he encounters this pool that's outside the temple, and there are all these people who are sick, who are lame, who are blind, who are paralyzed, that lay about the steps of this pool. And there's a legend about this pool that says when the Spirit moves the waters, the first person in the pool will be healed. Right? And so maybe when the wind blows and the Spirit moves the waters, there's this big rush of people into the pool. And if you're not the first one in, can you imagine? There's like never a first one in the pool, right? I mean, you've been at public pools, right, with your kids, and when the whistle blows, there's never a first person in that pool. Everybody gets to the pool at the same time. So I guess that negates the action of the Spirit if there's not like a first. But anyway, so Jesus encounters this man. It says he has been sick for 38 years, a really long time. He's laying on the steps of the pool on his mat, presumably the same mat he's been laying on for 38 years. Let's just think about that mat for a while. It's got to be a little grimy. It's got to be a little sweat-stained. It probably smells not really well. But he's clearly been there for a long time. And he clearly has been in this place. And Jesus walks up to him and says, "Hey, do you want to be made well?" You know, in other stories of healing, the people come to Jesus. Here, Jesus is coming up to somebody and says, "Do you want to be made well?" And the words out of the man's mouth are a bunch of excuses for why he can't be well. "You know, I don't have anybody to carry me into the water, and somebody always gets there first, and I just sort of hang out here." Yeah, what is that? We all have our mats, right? We all have those, that internal, that little chitter that goes on in our heads, right? That say all the ways that we aren't good enough, that we aren't worthy, that we can't do the hard stuff. We can't be made well. We can't go do that because, you know, I'm just me. And I don't have a lot of money or resources or time. I'm just me and us for somebody else to do, somebody bigger, more powerful, more experienced, more than me, because I just can't get into that water by myself. Jesus says, "Stand up, take your mat and walk." Jesus isn't telling him what to do with his legs. Jesus is saying, "You aren't an outsider. You aren't less worthy than anyone else. You aren't any different from the people that are up walking around. Go and do that. You are whole just as you are. It makes no difference that your legs don't work. You are whole just as you are." And the man took those words to heart, and he got up, and he picked up his mat, and he started walking around. Maybe he had a little limp, I don't know, but he was carrying that mat, right? Remember the mat? Remember when we thought about that mat? And he starts walking to the temple, and what does he encounter? He encounters some temple authorities that are like, "Whoa, dude, you can't be bringing that mat in here. You can't be your whole real self here." And he's like, "Well, why?" And they're like, "Well, because it's the Sabbath and you can't be, you know, carrying stuff around on the Sabbath." You're right. So he goes and and says, well, I don't know who did it. And so he goes back outside. This is the way I'm thinking about it. He goes back outside the temple because he was sort of barred from going in. And Jesus comes up to him again and says, hey, see, look, you've been made well. I just told you that you are totally worthy. You are totally whole. Don't sin anymore. Don't start listening to those voices again that tell you otherwise. Listen to me, who's telling you that you are worthy. Because if you start listening to those voices again, something worse is going to happen to you. And you may not even make it to the sides of the pool on your mat. Listen to the voice of God that tells you that you are a beloved child, that you are totally whole, that you are totally worthy. Listen to that and believe that. And I can imagine the look on that man's face again that says, right, yeah, okay, I am worth it. I am okay. And then those authorities again start talking to Jesus and say, you can't be making this guy well. It's the Sabbath. And Jesus says, my Father's working, so I'm working. God's work never stops. We never stop loving one another. We never stop including one another. We never stop lifting people up. We never stop trying to make this place better, because that is the work that we are all called to do. To build beloved community in this space. We practice that in this space so that we go out in those spaces, we can be an example for others. Rachel Held Evans talks about healing and curing. She says there's a difference between curing and healing. I believe the church is called to the slow and difficult work of healing. We are called to enter into another's pain, anoint it as holy, and stick around no matter the outcome. Church is a place where we are allowed to be vulnerable. Church should be a place where we are allowed to not be okay. How many times have you yourself thought or encountered others who thought, I got to get it together before I can go to church? I see it a lot. But this is the place where it's okay to not be okay. This is the place where it's okay to say, I need some help. This is the place where we can come and be our whole selves, welcomed just as we are, with all of the stinky mat stuff that we carry around, where we welcome one another as children of God. So we all have our mats. We all have those parts of ourselves that we've sort of closed off from what other people see. Those parts that keep us from living fully, from engaging this life. They're all those voices that tell us the things that we aren't, and the things we shouldn't, and the things that we can't. All the ways we think of ourselves as not enough. Jesus' question is the same one he asks us. Do you want to be made well? I invite you through this summer to think about that question and think about the wisdom that is present in these stories. stories that maybe we have encountered and struggled with and set aside, but to come along with us and look at them again. Find wisdom in these places. Do you want to be made well?